All right, good morning. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Now, you're probably wondering why I have so many glasses on. Well, we had an elder meeting a few weeks ago, and at the end of the meeting, we're sitting there, and Preston, if you know Preston, he's awesome, his glasses were sitting on the table. And I picked them up, and I put them on. I said, oh my goodness, you're blind. How do you do anything? And everybody else around was like, hey, knucklehead, those are readers. So I put them on, and I looked down at what I had in front of me. I'm like, oh, it's clear. Oh, no. Right? It's one of those like, oh, shoot, I'd rather be ignorant that I'm blind than have this revealed. Like, you actually need glasses. But that shows what glasses are for, right? The lens, you know, different lenses are used to see things more accurately, more clearly. So, you know, I've got my cool ones. These are just for to be cool. But they wrap around, you know, so there's those. These are my ski glasses. So these are really important. If you go skiing and it's a sunny day, without glasses, everything looks flat. So you're going to hit bumps without seeing. So this helps you see what's actually there. These, I think they're like blue light, which I think is just a fake thing so that you can wear cool glasses. Like, I really need them because blue light gives me a headache. I'm not sure. Yeah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But different glasses are supposed to, right, help us see things the way they're supposed to be. That's the point of a lens. Here's the question we started a couple weeks ago. Did Easter change your world? Did Jesus' death and resurrection change your world? And specifically, did it change the lens with which you view the world? Right, when we come to Jesus, we come with all this kind of worldly baggage of our upbringing, of our education, down the list, right? And God wants to give us a different lens to view the world. And I would say it this way, he wants to give us the right lens, right? He wants to change our thinking to view things accurately, right? Not religiously, but accurately, which I would say is biblically. You know, last week we talked about freedom. And it was a really good lesson for us looking at the idea that Jesus came to set us free. He didn't come to make us religious. He didn't come to put us in bondage. He came to set us free, and that freedom is to live life the way he designed it to be, right? We're going to get into this some even next week, but you read Genesis 1 and 2, and you see, ooh, that's the way it's supposed to be before sin, right? Before we messed it up. And God is restoring it to the way it should be. You know, sin is in us. We're born with it. We wrestle with it. The world is against God. And so all these things distort our view of truth, and God wants to restore us to see it accurately, true, the way he intended it to be. And so freedom, again, is found in doing it God's way, in seeing God's way. Last week, we had this verse, and I think it's perfect, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, really looking at the idea of freedom. Says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. This is the freedom we talked about last week. It's the freedom to thrive. Right, like a tree planted next to a river with the roots deep in the water, it's going to grow and produce fruit, and it's going to thrive. Our freedom is to thrive by changing from the world's way to changing God's way, again, the way it's supposed to be. Last week, looking in John, where Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And then later in John, he says, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then back in the early part of John, he says, abide in my word, right? So the person who is free is the one who is a disciple who abides in Jesus' word. So I'm kind of wrap all that together. How do we experience freedom? We abide in the truth, right? Last week I had the picture. I kind of put this on my, right? We live under the truth of his word. And with that in mind, we're going to go to Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to think about thinking. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Think about thinking. What I'm talking about is a lot of times we make decisions, right? We just go through life, but we don't think about our process for making decisions. We could call it worldview, right? The worldview, the lens which we view the world, right? Sometimes most of the time we don't even think about. But today we want to think about thinking, and this is your first note. Our worldview consists of the beliefs that we think with, but rarely about. And it's that lens that God wants to adjust, again, to help us see accurately to see the truth. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would enlighten these verses. Holy Spirit, that you would help us understand and apply the truth that you had Paul write here in these verses. We want to live free. We want to live your way. So God, I do ask that we would be humble enough and wise enough to examine our own minds, our own hearts, and let you adjust us the way you would for your glory and for our benefit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the command in verse 2? Be transformed. Be transformed. What needs to be transformed? God wants to transform our minds. I read a book when I was in college or right after, and it was, I'm trying to remember what it was called, but he talked about the mind, and he said, you know, there's the battle of the brain. If people say they're going to have the battle of the brains, I picture people in a room like throwing monkey brains at each other or something, right? Our brain, the mind is our intellect, right? You can't really see the mind. It's not the physical part of us, but it is our intellect. It's our thinking. And God wants to transform our way of thinking. Now, it is connected to our heart, absolutely. But there is kind of a difference. Heart, you know, you read the Bible, heart really kind of talks about our feelings, emotions. Our mind is our intellect. And they're tied together, and God wants to change both. But here we're looking at the mind, and what's the command? To be transformed. What does that mean? Transform, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's not like Transformers. You know, when I was a kid, I loved Transformers. And it's a truck, right? And then it's a guy, you know, or there's the animal ones. Those were, you know, transform. You change it back and forth. This word is actually metamorphosis. So the word really means a permanent change, a permanent adjustment, right? A metamorphosis. Not like a chameleon. And I think a lot of Christians today, or those who claim to be Christians, are more like a chameleon, right? They're in this environment, so I'm going to look like those people. Now I'm in this environment, so I'll look like these people. And when I come into church, I'm going to put on my church attitude clothes, right? And that's hypocrisy, right? Instead, we want to be transformed, metamorphosis, a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. I love tomatoes, so we grow tomatoes every year, and my strategy is just plant so many of them that at least some will bear fruit. I'm not good enough to like test the soil and know which. But 2 years ago, we got infested by these caterpillar, these worms, or tomato worms. I forget what they're called, but they're cool. I mean, Elise collected them and had a container full of them. But we'd go out with a black light at night and find out, there's another one. And you'd find out because the ends of the tomatoes are all gone. Like, what just happened? These things just scarf them. And so trying to get ahead of them and get rid of them, well, they turn into, I read about their life cycle. They turn into these little, not a butterfly, but a moth. They turn into a moth. Then they go lay their life cycle. But at the end of the season, what they'll do is they'll go down to the bottom and dig into the soil. So this year, I'm preparing my greenhouse area, and I'm digging, and I find these suckers, right? And they're deep under the ground, and they're I don't know what the scientific term is, pupae, whatever. And they're changing. But guess what? I don't let them change, right? I don't let them turn into that moth that's going to continue the cycle. In a similar way, the world does not want us to change, right? The worldly way of thinking is going to say, right, God says, be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, because the world wants to prevent our transformation. We're not talking about salvation, right? This was last week. Our freedom begins with we surrendered to Jesus as Lord, because Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. We are justified, made right by his work alone. But then begins a process of transformation, of metamorphosis, where he changes our mind. But there's all these things that don't want us to change, right? The world is kind of like me taking that thing out and saying, you're not going to change, right? You're going to stay just the way you are. And Christians can do that. And that's why this command is here. You need to be transformed. Being transformed means changing form in keeping with inner reality. I think that's helpful, because when we're saved, we were given the Holy Spirit, right? We're justified. We're made right. Permanent, not faith, right? We're saved by faith, not by works. But then our works, including our thinking, our behaviors, our actions, then change to be in line with who we are. And I like that. It's not who I am when I'm tempted by sin or I'm tempted to think this other way. One of the things I tell myself, that's not who I am, right? I am a son of God. I am his. That's who I am. I am biblical. Again, we're talking about our mind here, thinking, reasoning. Why does it need to change? Why do we need to be transformed? Well, because when we come to Christ, we carry all this baggage with us, right? From family, like I said, from education, whatever it is, we already have patterns and ways of thinking that need to be adjusted. I've heard it said this way, that the, especially when addiction, like when they study the brain, because the brain and the mind are connected. When they study addiction, there's lines, and they're kind of like ruts that my pattern is to think in a certain way, or a temptation. I keep giving into it. It forms a rut kind of in the brain so that the mind, it naturally goes that way. And so God says we need to actually dig in and adjust those ways of thinking, right? It normally goes this way. It needs to go this way, which takes a little effort on our part. Because when we come to Jesus, we bring with us all our old ways of thinking, previously directed by the world philosophies, again, that need to be adjusted. And so that's why I brought so many different lenses, because here's the idea. There are different worldviews out there, and we might not think about thinking, and it's helpful to identify some of the ways of thinking that exist in the world that we fall into and don't even realize. So we're going to recognize a couple worldviews. We're not going to dig into it, but a couple worldviews. The first one would be postmodern. Maybe you've heard of postmodern. It really came from the 1800s, right, when people started to get rid of God and think more naturalistic. And so, you know, we'll call this the postmodern lens, right? And the postmodern lens views everything through naturalistic sources, right? Meaning science. It's all about science, what can be tested and proven in science. So Darwin did not start this. Darwin was a product of this way of thinking, right? People didn't want God anymore. They wanted naturalism. And so they gobbled up Darwin's theories of evolution. So that's this humanistic way. And so evolution is really central to this modernistic way of thinking. It emphasizes, evolution. But so then what's the result of that? Well, it's survival of the fittest. So postmodern, you might not like this, but our country, America, I think a lot of it was built on this way of thinking, meaning work hard, right? Get all that you can, and we've built really good things. You know, again, some of it was formed on Judeo-Christian ethic, but this postmodern thinking, very individualistic, right? Go get yours, accomplish. But then postmodern. Well, back to modern. So you'll see this in our world today, modernism. You watch a nature show. Like, this animal formed millions of years ago, but right? And they'll just throw it in there. That's modernism. Like, that's that worldview, and it's peppered everywhere in school. So kids in school, you're going to read this. If you have science, they're going to teach the theory of evolution, not the law of evolution. It's a theory. And a good Christian teacher, and there are those in our schools, will say this is a theory. And this is important when our son, who's now 25, when he was in, I think, 6th or 7th grade, and they were learning about evolution. And they were really, his teacher was teaching it as fact, as truth. And he came home with his textbook. I'm like, I want to read. So I'm reading what they're teaching him. And there was a study in his textbook, right, that had been done in the, I think it was the 60s, that proved evolution, right, that life came out of no life. And I'm like, And I looked it up, and the person who did the study admitted that it was done wrong, and it was incorrect, and they're still teaching it in schools that, right, so think about thinking. We don't just gobble up. And I think that's part of what we see in Romans 12. Right, verse 2 again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see the things and we test. I'm not sure about that. All right, modernism. Postmodern. Postmodern is pluralistic, relativistic, right? It's really about self-expression. Postmodern moved out of absolute truth. Right, so now you can believe what you want to believe. I can believe what I want to believe. All roads lead to heaven. In general, it's also, you know, somewhat in line with modernism, right? You see how these things form in evolution and science and those things. But now, because there's no God, again, we can just define our own truth, whatever that might be. They question everything. So in each of these worldviews, it's not all bad. Like, I think this part is good, this idea of questioning, because I would even look at the church and many things that have happened in the church that should have been questioned a long time ago, right? I mean, look in history, Martin Luther, maybe you've heard of that guy. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, during a time when the Catholic Church was doing all kinds of crazy things, and he became a professor, and he taught in a way that they didn't normally teach. He taught a book of the Bible, and normally they didn't do that. So he studied the book of Romans and realized, holy mackerel, we're saved by faith alone. I mean, this was a guy who struggled his whole life not having the security of salvation. And he would go to all the other priests like, how can I be secure in my salvation with God? They're like, I don't know, right? Be good, because it was works-based. Then he studied Romans. He got a biblical worldview, put on a different lens, and went, I'm secure. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then he led that reformation. So my point is, testing is good. Not just gobbling up everything we hear. Some of the testing is good. But postmodern, it tests, but then says, but then you can define what you want. So look at the church. All those things that you didn't like, you can get rid of those. Maybe you've heard, and this is still popular today, I'm going through a process of deconstruction. Right? All the stuff I learned in church, it's probably wrong. I mean, the patriarchy and the sexual morals, all this stuff. I can get rid of that stuff. That's postmodern, right? Integrative is kind of combines those together, right? But then adds some spirituality. Now, again, there's no clear lines between all of these. My point is, we have pieces of all of these, and you might find yourself, right, saying things like, "Well, you believe what you want to believe. I believe." Well, that's postmodern. That's not biblical. You're putting on a different lens. And sometimes we're trying to wear like all of them at the same time, right? Like I can be a postmodern evolutionist, biblical thinking. No, again, do not be conformed, but be transformed. You know, and this integrative is, it emphasizes self-actualization. So maybe you've heard that. You can be all you can be, right? Just think it and you can make it true. That's not biblical thinking. And then the last one, this is kind of funny, but as I study, it's like, this one's kind of Marxism. Marxism is a worldview that begins with no God, and the problem isn't sin, the problem is inequality, inequity, which there's some good things about that, right? Isn't equality a good thing? Absolutely. But when you take God out of it, right, and then you raise the state up, you can just see the things that have happened in our world. But Marxism, it puts people in of class identities, right? And it's all about oppression. This is all over in our world today. So it's helpful even to recognize some of these ways of thinking. But to recognize a counterfeit, you study the truth. You know, maybe you've heard that of people who look for counterfeit money. They don't spend all their time studying all the counterfeits out there. They study the real one, so that when they see a counterfeit, they recognize it. And I think that's helpful for us. We can get wrapped up. I share those. But we could get wrapped up going, I'm going to study all these worldviews, which can be fun. But better would be study this, because then you recognize. I had a discussion with someone a while ago. They're saying, you need to think biblically about this thing, meaning you need to study this thing all the way. I'm like, no, I don't. I need to know the Bible. Then I can look at this thing and view it biblically, right? I put my biblical lens and look at that rather than studying that. So again, we're going to look at Scripture to understand our worldview. And here's the question I want to ask first. Well, not first, we've been going a while. But are you willing to accept what God's word says, right? Jesus said, your word is truth, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Are you willing to accept this even when you don't understand it? Or maybe disagree with it, right? You'll read these things, I'm like, right? People will reject creation, Adam, because it's modern thinking, naturalistic. Well, that was a miracle that created, so that couldn't happen. Are you willing to accept this even when you don't fully understand, right? And maybe you have these questions. Kids, this is a great one. What about the dinosaurs? Did a meteor kill all the dinosaurs off and then humans developed? No, because Genesis 1 makes really clear we were created, right? At the same time, there was no death yet. So humans and dinosaurs were together, kind of cool. You could have had a pet brontosaurus. Right? Biblical thinking, biblical worldview. But my point is, when you don't fully understand, what do? Well, flip back to a couple verses at the end of Romans 11. Romans 11, starting in verse 33. He writes this. I love the Apostle Paul. Every now and then, he's very logical, and he's right. And then he'll kind of go into this rant about praising God. And this is one of those. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him all are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Meaning, he's God, I'm not. If I don't understand something and I disagree with God, guess who's right? God's right. You know, I've heard people say, well, I know the Bible says, but science and logic, and I, oh, so you're smarter than God, right? Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. So we do use logic and reason, but when it comes to what we don't fully get, it's called faith. Or we don't see the results yet. It's called faith. Maybe you remember a study we did recently through Hebrews chapter 11, right? And verse 1, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Reason and intellect, right, our minds, get us to a point. But then there's a point where God says, I'm God and you're not. You're not going to fully grasp. So trust me, that's faith. We must use our reason and intellect, but at some point, faith leads us to trust the word of God without completely understanding. Again, 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We come already somewhat conformed. That's why we need a process of transformation. And again, that is where freedom comes in. But here's the problem. We want, instead of transformation, right, like metamorphosis, we want to look good, right? We want to blend in. And so Christians look just like non-Christians. Look here at verse 1 real quick. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holy and acceptable. Holy means set apart. That's what the word means. It means different, meaning as God transforms us, we look different. We can't blend in anymore. He wants us to be consistent through our whole lives, not just Sunday, right? Not just at group time, but all the time. And so I tried to wear something that would blend in, kind of, right? Right. And this is what we want to do. We want to blend in, you know. And I couldn't paint my face white, but we want to blend in. When instead, as we live biblically, we stand out, right? This is what the world looks like, and we stand out in the world. And it's okay. I mean, that's part of this process of transformation. We need to be okay looking different than the rest of the world. But as you look at the church in general, Christians look just like non-Christians. Christians date non-Christians just like non-Christians. Christians go into deep debt for cars they don't need and that they can't afford just like non-Christians. Christians live in fear of the next election just like the Republicans and the Democrats. Right? But a biblical worldview, we look and we go, God's in control. A biblical worldview, right? Do not be unequally yoked together. So I'm not going to date a non-believer. I'm not going to marry a non-believer. Now, if you're already married and you get saved to a non, guess what? The scripture gives us instruction on that too. It's really helpful. What do you do when your spouse isn't doing it right? Scripture gives you what to do, right? And I'm not going to tell you all that. Kids, what are you told to do? Obey your parents. That's all you need to know. But as we look through, right, biblically, God sets up and takes down governments and leaders. So whoever's voted in, we don't have to stress about it, right? We do our part. Should we vote? Absolutely. I mean, we need to be part of the process, I believe. But we trust God. We don't live in fear. We don't live in anger, right? I'm not scared to death for what's going to happen because I can think biblically, right? We go online and we fake how perfect our family looks on our website, you know, on our whatever, just like non-believers do. Right, we don't need to pretend. So as we think about thinking, we go to God's word to form how we think. And we test, as we saw at the end of verse 2, right? We can test those things as we view it with a biblical lens. Now, this is more than just an intellectual exercise. Maybe you, like me, have been involved in church where real spirituality is just in the head. Like, we want to get really smart and know the Bible and quote all these things. And a lot of those that I've seen, those people, they get really smart, but they're not very loving or fun to be around, right? They're kind of angry. Whereas here, he wants to transform our minds, which transforms all of us, right? The idea of worldview, what we believe, what we hold to be true, translates into action. And so look back at verse 1 with me, because Paul understands this about us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are called to give our bodies to God for his glory. This is our spiritual act of worship. He wants our bodies, right? We can't separate our bodies from our minds, right? You can't be here in mind but not in body. Your body is here. We worship with our bodies. We do it, you know, here, but we'd also do it there. This is why I like this verse, why I would encourage too, as we worship, try using your body, right? I mean, you can worship like this, but try worshiping like this, right? Try clapping. Are we doing a clap song later? I love the claps, right? Try it, right? And if you're like me, you wait for the others to do it because you're going to be like all offbeat, but that's okay, right? Go to the prayer walls. I mean, get up, write a prayer, write a praise, put it in there. Worship physically, but then out there, right? Mow your neighbor's lawn. I mean, go down the list. We worship with our bodies as well, not just our minds. So our mind is transformed, which then transforms the way we live. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And this is the verses all around this are talking about sexual immorality, right? And he says, you were bought at a high price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, just another spot of I designed you, right, to be united, one man, one woman within marriage, right? So glorify me in your body. The right way to live is as a living sacrifice to God. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Have you ever really thought about that? That's confusing. In fact, that doesn't make sense at all. A living sacrifice. Old Testament imagery, what would they do with the sacrifice? They'd kill it. Right? You kill the sacrifice, you lay it on an altar. What's a living sacrifice? You're on the altar, but you're not dead. Right? It's weird, but that's what he's saying. You give your body to God as a living sacrifice, meaning I'm dead to myself now, and I'm alive to you. This is, if you want counseling and you come to me counseling, especially men in marriage, here's what I'm going to say every single time. What's your role? As you look at your role, it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's your role. Be dead. Be dead to yourself and alive to your wife, right? It's not about what I want. It's about what's best for her. And here, we're supposed to be this way really in all of our lives. We're dead to these selfish ambitions. We're dead to ourselves and alive to God. And so I want to go this way, but my biblical lens says, don't go that way, go this way. We go God's way. That's what death to self is. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we continue in our bodies, right? But we die to me so I can live for he. I got that from somebody else. But that's really good. I thought that was helpful. I die to me so I can live for he. As we transform our minds, everything changes, right? The way we think, the way we feel. And I know people, and I can't call them out, but who, and we prayed about this before the service started, who their life a couple years ago and then their life now, situations haven't changed, but their heart has changed. Their way of thinking has changed. And now they experience what we would call the abundant life. They experience freedom, but nothing has changed other than their mind with God, which then goes to their heart, and they have peace despite their circumstances. But that change, it goes through God's word, but also through one another. You know, here's the thing, Christian, if I'm going through this, whatever it is, how do I think biblically? You should go to the Bible, but also one of the best ways is to go to other believers. Like, how can I think biblically about this? Here's what you don't do. Don't go to the person who's going to agree with you that doesn't know the Bible. You go to the person who knows God's word and can lead you his way. Did you know that even Jesus had a small group? Kind of weird. right? Jesus had his group of 12, and then he had his group of 3. Jesus had relationships. We need to be in relationships with one another so we can be transformed. We can be holy and set apart. That's not perfect. It's not self-righteousness. It's what God does in us to set us apart for his glory. Last part. As he transforms us, right, our minds are thinking, which leads to our actions, we get a new purpose. And this is a big deal. Again, I talk about this a lot, maybe too much, but God doesn't come in to be our genie to help us fulfill what we want. He comes and takes over our life, and he gives us his agenda, which is best for us. Again, it's like the tree planted next to the river, right? That's where we should be. He gives us a new agenda, 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I love that verse. So today we have ambassadors all over the world. In the ancient world, that wasn't typically how it went. What would happen is one power would send an ambassador to another power, and that ambassador was always, it was almost always because there was some kind of conflict. There was a war or whatever, and this ambassador would go and bring terms of peace. That's the context of this. The world is at odds with God. Every human is born in sin apart from God. We are ambassadors bringing terms of peace. That's really cool. We are plan A. There is no plan B. Maybe you've heard that before. That we bring terms of peace as we think and we come to people and say, God is the only way. There is one God revealed in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. We appeal to you. We beg you, be reconciled. Meaning, come back to the way it's supposed to be. I like, this is the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 5:20. But we're saying, come back to God. Again, we're wanting to come back to the way it's supposed to be. Come back to God. Get a new lens, right? You're viewing the world through whatever lens, and you're struggling, right? You're struggling with sin, addiction, stress, anger, whatever. Go down that list. Get a new lens. View it God's way. And when our minds are transformed, and our bodies are given to God, we receive a new purpose and mission, ambassadors for Christ. So as we wrap up and we're going to continue to worship, you know, my question for you is there any area in your life where if you're honest, you're like, I reject that part of God's word. I really want to do it this way, right? Where you know what God's word says, but you're like, I'd rather be conformed to the world in this. I don't want to be transformed. I would encourage you, just admit that. Admit that to God. I'm going to be in the back. If you want to come talk to me, I'd love to talk and pray with you. But just admit it. Like, I struggle with this piece. Tell God. He can handle it, right? Or maybe you're here and you have never surrendered to Jesus as Lord. You're like, I need the new lens. I need the heart change first, and I need this new lens. You know, come talk to me. I'd love to share with you how you can have freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came. Thank you that you died. Thank you that you rose from the dead so that we could be set free. And God, I do thank you for your word. We don't realize how blessed we are to live in a day and age with the printing press and the Bible is so readily available that we can quickly look at your word and see how to think about whatever it is in front of us. So God, I pray that you would, each one of us right now, that you would reveal to us, is there an area maybe where we're thinking the world's way? A different lens, but not your lens, that we would have the humility to admit we've thought about this incorrectly and the courage to come to you and say, change my way of thinking, transform me to think your way. And God, we will admit to you that's scary for us sometimes because it does mean we'll have to change some things in our life. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to change, a way we're using money that needs to change, whatever it is. But Holy Spirit, encourage us, give us the boldness to take those steps. We want to glorify you. And God, we want you to use us as your ambassadors. We want to see many, many, many around here find life in you, be reconciled to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.